break, and we talked about Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. We talked about the importance of life, all life, and how God had a plan and purpose for every human on this earth. And we talked about the importance of life and seeing great value in our life. And I just, again, I try not to get wrapped up in news and things that are going on. And, but folks, we have to remember that we live in a world where life is not being valued. And we will pay for the choices we make. And it breaks my heart to think that we would destroy life, whether it be a child, an unborn child, whether it be just a regular human being. I just want to stress to you the importance of life. And I want you to remember the grace that you have come under the banner of Christ. That each and every one of you were saved by grace, and because of that grace, you have a ticket into heaven. But you only get that ticket if you accept Christ in your heart and life. Understand that? There's no other way into heaven except through Christ Jesus alone. That's it. It doesn't matter how hard you try, how hard you strive, how good you are, how much money you have, how many connections you have, how many vehicles you own, how many houses you own. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as Lisa alluded to earlier about this young man who's struggling, you know, there is a lot of people that know about Jesus. I know about LeBron James, and I know about Michael Jordan. I don't know why I'm on basketball players this morning, but I know about Chris Carpenter and Adam Wainwright, but I don't have a relationship with them, okay? And there's a difference in knowing about somebody and having a personal relationship with them. And you say, well, Pastor Tommy, that's all well and good, but how are we supposed to have a personal relationship with Christ? He's not here anymore. He's not in front of me. And, you know, when you have a personal relationship, normally there's some face-to-face time and conversation. I'll tell you how that goes. And it's a little different than what you might think, but it's getting in the Word and knowing the man who is here in this Scripture and then praying, because we have an open communication with God each and every day, all time, lines open, 24/7. You can talk to God all day, every day. And so that is how you begin to have a personal relationship with God. Tom Brady, Brett Favre, all those guys, they're not omniscient. God is. God is omnipresent. God is there all the time. And so that is how we begin to have a relationship with Christ. Because all the time, we have a connection to Him, that we can continually talk to Him and share with Him. Yesterday, I was in the middle of the woods. I went to take down my deer stand off of public land. I wasn't sure that it was going to be there still. And I had my rifle with me, but I knew that there wasn't going to be any squirrels running around, because some reason, when I walk into the woods, they all disappear. I think they've heard what I've done. Yeah, a great white squirrel hunter, yeah. But as I was in the woods and I was walking to my stand, I just began to notice, and I tell you this all the time, but I just began to notice the awesomeness and the power of God. And I began to pray. The first of my prayer started, "Dear Lord, I hope my stand is still there. Dear Lord, I hope my stand is still there." And that was a selfish prayer. But then as I was walking in and I began to look around, I just began to thank God about all the things that I could see there, the quietness of the woods, and just begin to talk with God. And so whether you're in at your job, whether you're in your car, whether you're in the woods, you have that open time to talk with God and begin to build that relationship with Him. And you also, through Bible study and prayer and all these other facets, that you can connect with God and have a relationship with Him. That is how you build a personal relationship with Christ. There's a lot of people that know Him. Know about Him. They don't know who He is. They don't have a relationship with Him. And so I start off by asking you to ask yourselves that. Do I know who Jesus is? Do I know Him because of the Scripture, because of what He did for me through prayer and other things, other ways that I'm connecting to Him? Or do I just have these facts about Jesus? That's free. Take that and run with it. Our sermon today, Spencer was had to be gone this morning, so I got to teach Sunday school, and I told, I told you all a little bit earlier, as I taught Sunday school this morning, I just am always in awe of how God overlays places and times and different stories. And so this morning we were talking about Jacob and Esau, and how Jacob moves to Bethel and takes his family and dedicates his family, and they get rid of all the idols, and they begin to focus on what God's direction is for their life, and they move to Bethel, and God is the first time God commands someone to build an altar, and Jacob builds an altar to God there, because not only did God meet him there whenever his brother Esau was chasing him, but he also was there with God, or God was there with Jacob now. And so when God tells him to build that altar, it's an emblem, a silent reminder that God is present in Jacob's life. God also goes on to change Jacob's life to Israel, because Jacob, as we learned this morning, means cheater. And who wants to be named cheater? Is there any Jacobs in here this morning? I just want to apologize ahead of time. You might want to change your name to Israel. Israel means, in the language term, God's rules. Okay? And so God changes his name, and God begins to use Jacob. All of this is happening, okay, this is the cool part. The story that we covered this morning happened near Shechem and Bethel and all that. And this morning, in Joshua, in the conquest that Israel is taking into the promised land, Canaan, also happens around Shechem. And so it's just all over land. Maybe I'm just a nerd about it, but anyways, it's a little bit of joy that I have. So, turning to Joshua chapter 8. Chapter 8, we're going to get there in a minute, but before we jump into 8, remember what happened in chapter 7. Remember the conquest that happened on Jericho, and how God told them to go into the town and to march around the town, and then he had specific plans laid out, and then on the seventh day when they blow the horns, the walls would fall and they could conquer Jericho. So they did that, the walls fell, the city people said, there's no way that you can get into. There's no way to conquer it. God overcame. Remember, Israel didn't have siege ladders or siege towers. They didn't have battering rams. But God used what they did have, their faithfulness and trusting in him, horns, priests, and the Ark of the Covenant, God used to bring down the walls of Jericho. And the thing was that when they went into Jericho, there were things and items in Jericho that were banned, that the Israelites were not supposed to touch. They were not supposed to take anything. They were not supposed to covet any of these things, because it could lead them away from God. So God banned those items. But there was one guy who said, I'll just do my own thing. You might remember that guy's name? Achan. As I told you, my wife said she heard a sermon called Achan Stole the Bacon. Okay? And the thing was, Achan took things that he wasn't supposed to take. And so he committed sin against God. He broke God's commandment. And Achan pays for that with his life. In order to get that out of that nonsense out, they stoned Achan, they stoned him and his family and his horses and all his livestock, and they burned it, and then they buried him with a big pile of rocks. To remind others, this is what happens when we disobey God, when we don't listen to God's commandments. And so they got that sin taken care of. The only way to flush that out, the only way to get rid of that was that somebody had to pay for the sin that was committed. And Achan paid for that with his life, and his family, and his livestock, and all of that. And so that was all taken care of. And Joshua, if you remember, Joshua was just distraught over this. Because not only did Joshua lose Achan, but Joshua also had lost 3,000 men that he had sent to Ai. You see, it was unbeknownst to Joshua that Achan had taken what he did. Sorry, I love rhyming words. But it was unannounced, and he didn't know. And so he sent, on their next conquest to Ai, which was the next place to go, he sent 3,000 men. And all of them were slaughtered because of this sin, because of this disobedience. And so we recap just a little bit of how Achan affected the people of Israel. But now we jump into chapter 8. Chapter 8 is a rebuilding story. This is where they're going back to conquer Ai. They've already suffered a defeat, but they've taken care of the sin of the camp. The payment has been paid, and now God is back, and God is there with them. So chapter 8, verses 1 through 2. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its kings just as you did to Jericho and its kings. You shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves. Set an ambush for the city behind it." I want you to remember what God told Joshua after he found out about the sin of Achan. In verse 16 of chapter 7, God says to Joshua, he says, "Get up. Get up." In verse 8, or in chapter 8, he says to Joshua, "It is time to get up. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Take all your people of war. Arise and go up to Ai." So in case Joshua was having any second guesses about going, God comes to him and says, "Do not fear, for I am with you, Joshua. I am with you, Joshua. I have given the people of Ai into your hands. Go and take your men of war and go and conquer." Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 through 2 is about refocusing. Joshua had to refocus. They had just had some bad blood in the camp with Achan's issues. They got all that out, and now it's time to refocus on what God has set before them. The plan that was at hand was that they would go on to continue to conquer, that God would lead them to town to town to town, and the Israelites would finally reclaim back the promised land that God had promised to them, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? And so it was time to refocus. Verses 1 through 2 is all about refocusing. God reminding Joshua not to fear or be dismayed, and then telling Joshua exactly what he's going to do. The one thing, well, there's a lot of things I love about God, but all the one in particular is how God's plans are always better. Okay? We're about to read, and it's a little bit lengthy of a passage, but we are about to read through 3 through 29 God's plan to take Ai. It is ridiculous, y'all. This is, George Washington had nothing on God. Okay, all the great generals, MacArthur, I don't know, I'm just naming guys that I know that were generals, but Eisenhower, those guys had nothing on God. And the reason why they probably made good generals was because God gave them wisdom. He gave them smarts of how to run a military plan. And exactly what God does is God gives them a plan. So the first part of this today is we need to refocus. The second part is that we need to re-engage. And we're going to re-engage in God's plan. Re-engage in God's plan that he has. We're going to re-engage with God, and we're going to follow the plan he has for our lives. Verse 3, starting there in ending in 29, says, "So Joshua arose with all the people of war to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 men." Now, listen, I had a map I was going to put up here for you. It lays this all out beautifully. Internet wasn't working, so it's not there. So just listen, and if you know north, south, east, and west, you'll kind of try to understand what happens here. But this plan is phenomenal. "Joshua arose, he took the 30,000 men, valiant warriors, and sent them out at night. He commanded them, saying, 'See, you are going to ambush the city from behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out to meet us at the first, we will flee before them. They will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, they are fleeing before us at the first. So we will flee before them, and you shall rise from your ambush and take possession of the city. For the Lord your God will deliver into your hand, them into your hand. Then it will be when you have seized the city that you shall set the city on fire. You shall do it according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. So Joshua sent them away, and they went to the place of ambush and remained between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, mustered the people, and he went up with the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. Then all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near and arrived in the front of the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between him and Ai, and they took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And so they stationed the people, all the army that was on the north side of the city, and its rear guard on the west side of the city. And Joshua spent that night in the midst of the valley. It came about when the king of Ai saw it, and the men of the city hurried and rose up early and went to meet Israel in battle, he and all his people at the appointed place before the desert plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. Joshua and all of Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. So not a man was left in Ai and Bethel who had not gone after Israel. And they left the city unguarded and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out your javelin that in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand. So Joshua stretched out the javelin and was in his hand towards the city. The men in the ambush rose quickly their place, and when he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they quickly set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai turned back and looked, behold, the smoke of the city ascended to the sky, and they had no place to flee, this way or that. For the people who had been fleeing to the wilderness turned against the pursuers. When Joshua and all of Israel saw that the men in ambush had captured the city and the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and they slew the men of Ai. The others came out of the city and encountered them, so that they were trapped in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they slew them until there was no one left, no one who survived or escaped. But they took alive the king of Ai and brought him to Joshua. Now when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the field of the wilderness where they pursued them, all of them had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were destroyed. And all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. All who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all people of Ai. So Joshua did not withdraw his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until it was utterly destroyed the inhabitants of Ai. Israel took only the cattle and the spoil of the city as plunder for themselves, according to the word of the Lord he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. He hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening, and at sunset Joshua gave command, and they took the body down from the tree and threw it in the entrance of the city gate and raised over it a great heap of stones that stand to this day. I know what you're thinking. Pastor, why in the world would you preach on that message? Why in the world would you preach this slaughter of people? Why in the world would you read about this? Well, listen. You have to understand that this was God's plan. God's people were Israel, and Israel had been promised the promised land, and these folks were standing between that and the promised land. And so they were in direct conflict with God's plan. And if I've ever mentioned this to you before, never stand in the way of God, okay? Because it doesn't end well. But I want you to understand something here. I want you to listen to what happened in this passage. You know what God told Israel? He said in there that they could take certain things for the spoil, for their plunder. You see, if Achan had just waited until God gave him the green light, he wouldn't have died. Because in this battle, they were able to take those things with them. Isn't that crazy? A reminder to us that we need to remember what God tells us and focus on what God has planned. If God tells us that we shouldn't do something, we shouldn't do it. Okay? We need to follow God's plan for our lives. this part of the message, first we were refocusing this this part, we were re-engaging. We're re-engaging with God, we're re-engaging with God's plan and military genius. God, if you were at all able to picture what God did there in that plan and how he orchestrated all of that, he divided and conquered big time. He took down the city of Ai with ease, and he used the Israelites to do so, and God just utterly destroyed them. They used their past failure with the 3,000 men being slaughtered. Remember, they went up, those 3,000 men went up to Ai, and then they were chased away by Ai, and they were all slaughtered. And so God uses that again. He says, listen, we'll do the same thing. We'll send people to the front door, and when those people come out to attack us, we'll run away like we're scared. And when we run away like we're scared, the ambush that's in the rear guard of the city will then arise and take over the city and burn it to the ground. And then when the rear guard is done burning the city to the ground, and those people have chased us, and we see the smoke in the air, then I'll raise my javelin up, and my javelin will be the signal that we will turn and we will fight against the people that are coming. And then when the people turn and fight, then to the west. Those 5,000 people come up out of there and they divide and conquer. And Ai is completely and totally destroyed. I realize it's a little bit of a gory story. I realize that you're thinking, well, how in the world are we supposed to apply this to our lives? I want you to understand this. First and foremost, we must refocus, okay? When we face something difficult in our lives, it takes us down. It kind of puts us in a state of depression. We must refocus on the plan that God has for us. Secondly, we need to re-engage in God's plan. The plan in this moment in time was that the Israelites take the promised land. God had promised them that, and they had made crossed the river Jordan. They got across there. They captured Jericho. They went to capture Ai because of the sin of Achan. They couldn't do it, and so they refocused. They re-engaged, and now God has a plan that they are able to take the city. So they are re-engaging with God and his plan. And folks, when we face those hard times, whether it be death, or we face difficult hardships in our life, whatever it might be, we got to get up as God commands Joshua. Get up, stand up, refocus, re-engage, and re-engage in God's plan. And understand and know what he has for your life. That's exactly what the Israelites did. As Joshua led them into battle, they re-engaged and they trusted God and they all came together. Why? Because God was in control. Because they obeyed what God had told them. They did exactly to the T what God told them to do. They didn't say, you know what? I think I'm gonna do it this way. I think we should do it this way. No. When God commanded, they followed. When we follow God's command for our lives, God lets us prosper. He blesses us. But when we disobey, like Achan, we find ourselves in a world of hurt. We find ourselves veering off the path that God has for us. And so we must refocus, re-engage, and thirdly, we must remember. We must remember. For Joshua, we find in 30 through 35, Joshua is going to take a very weird turn here. That most military people would probably look at and go, why didn't he just continue on with the momentum they had of conquering Ai and go on to the next city? But no, God leads Joshua to take not a sabbatical, but a veering off of the path of conquering cities. And in 30 through 35, the Israelites and Joshua, after they've completely destroyed Ai and they've plundered the city, take a spiritual pilgrimage. Didn't see that one coming, did you? They've got this great momentum of conquering the city, and now they're going to take a spiritual pilgrimage. 32-35 says this. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered burnt offerings on it. The Lord sacrificed peace offerings. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. All Israel, with their elders and officers and their judges, were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The stranger as well as the native Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. You got to understand what's going on here. I realize 30 through 35 doesn't give you much. But after the conqueror of Ai, they take all of Israel and they go 30 miles north. 30 miles north to Mount Ebal. And at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, they kind of form a bowl, a natural amphitheater, if you will. Okay, and in this natural amphitheater, if I'm picturing this correct, the Ark of the Covenant is in the middle, and all the people are on these different mounts. All the tribes of Israel are on all these different mountains. And it's a spiritual pilgrimage that Moses said that they needed to do when they entered into the promise. And we're going to get there in just a minute, in Deuteronomy chapter 27. But they go 30 miles north to this dome, or this bowl that's cut into these mountains, and all the different people from Israel are standing on all the different sides. And Joshua begins to remember what God told them in the law of Moses. The people of Israel begin to remember what God has told them. They remember where they came from. They just came off the spiritual high of conquering the city of Ai, and now God wants to remind them where they came from, that God is all-powerful, that God is able to lead if we will just follow Him. I'm here to tell you that as you read this story, you see this and you go, that is not what I would have done. But you're not God, and you don't know His plans, and you don't know how He's going to lead and how He's going to accomplish. I bet you never thought that God would conquer a city by horns and people marching around, but God did it. And so when I tell you this morning, I want you to realize that just because it seems odd to you and it seems different to you, God can still get her done. God can still get it done. Deuteronomy 27, 1 through 8. You can just listen. 27, 1 through 8 says this. Then Moses and the elders of Israel. This is why they take the spiritual pilgrimage. Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. So it shall be done on the day when you cross the Jordan, the land of the Lord that your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and coat them with lime and write on them all the words of the law when you cross over, so that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. So it shall be when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones, as I am commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God out of uncut stones, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. You shall write on these stones all the words of the law, very distinctly. Folks, I want you to see, I want you to understand what is happening here. First and foremost, they're going to remember what God has done. They're going over the entire law, the entire book. So that's like Deuteronomy chapter 6 all the way to the end. Some of my commentary said that they wrote that out on stones. Now, I don't know if we're talking about carving it. I don't know if we're using a little something to write. But still, they're writing the entire book of Deuteronomy, or most of Deuteronomy, on these uncut stones. Reminding the Israelites. And remember, we're still in this bowl, this amphitheater. And Joshua is reminding all the people of the law, of what God did through Moses, and what God commands them. And in doing all of this, they do burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And now that didn't probably mean a whole lot to you, but burnt offerings means this. if there are burnt offerings, that means those burnt offerings are to be totally consumed on the altar. That expressed the people's total dependence on the Lord. So they're offering these burnt offerings, and when they are completely consumed, that is showing that they have complete and total faith in the Lord, that they are in total dependence on Him. Then they also had fellowship offerings. One we like. We're going to have a, well, not really a fellowship, but we're going to have some fellowship here later, and we're going to eat. And fellowship offerings were eating as a communal meal. They were eating as a communal meal. And they expressed their thankfulness to Him and their joy in His provision. So you have burnt offerings, which represents and expresses the people's total dependence on the Lord. And then you have fellowship offerings, which they get to eat, which expresses their thankfulness to God and their joy in His provision. Folks, they come here together and they offer all these things up. Now remember, they're doing all of this and they're all in this bowl. Mount Ebo, Mount Gerizim, they're all there in this amphitheater. No microphones or anything like that. God just created this, and Joshua is sharing this, and all the people are hearing this, and they are all remembering together, doing these burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, remembering what God has done for them. You say, well, that's great. That's good. I'm glad, because that means that maybe the next journey they won't forget. That they will follow the Lord. What can I take away from this? Well, it's simple. You might have thought I might have an answer for that. What can we take away from this? How do we apply these three points of refocus, reengage, and remember to our lives? We must refocus our lives. I said earlier that there are a lot of things that sometimes hinder us, that bring us down, kind of knock us off our spiritual mountaintop, but we must be like Joshua and hear God saying, get up. Get up, refocus, and focus on what I have planned for you. We have to refocus. Refocus on God's will for our life. We must re-engage. We must have a healthy, true relationship with Christ. That little free sermon I gave you at the very beginning of this, talking about how we have to have a relationship with Christ. When I say you need to re-engage, maybe you just need to engage with Christ. Maybe you need to have a relationship for the first time with Him and stop just having head knowledge about who He was and know who He is by reading the Scriptures and trusting in Him. We have to refocus on God. We have to re-engage with a healthy, true relationship with Christ. And we must remember what Christ has done in our lives. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about Jacob. And we talked about how God commanded him to build an altar there at Bethel to remind Jacob about what God has done. Remind Jacob that God was with him. Folks, we also talked in Sunday school about silent reminders, because that altar was a mute reminder of what God's presence in Jacob's life. And I asked our people this morning, I said, what are some mute reminders in our lives that remind us each and every day of what God did for us? You can't see it right now, but you can. There's a cross standing behind me. That is a mute reminder of what Christ did for us. As we look upon the cross, as we focus on the cross, we know that when what happened on that cross was that the Son of God came with the perfect life and shed His blood for our sins so that we might have a personal relationship with Him. The other mute reminder is our Lord's Supper that you all partook of the other day, a couple weeks ago. As we take upon the blood and the bread, that is a mute reminder of what Christ did for us on the cross. As we partake of the grape juice and the bread, and we realize that we focus on that, that's Jesus' blood that He shed for us, and this is His body that He broke for us. And as we do this, we remember those things. Those are mute reminders for us. And so we must look to those as we remember what Christ has done to us, or done for us, and done to us. We must refocus, re-engage, and remember. And that's exactly what Joshua and the Israelites had to do. As they faced a terrible backslide, a terrible downfall when Achan stole the bacon, And then they lost 3,000 soldiers. And their spiritual high was... And then God grabbed Joshua by the bootstraps and said, get up. This is what you need to do. Take care of the sin in your camp. And that's what Joshua did. And then Joshua refocused, he re-engaged, and he remembered. And folks, we must do the same. When we do this, God will show us his direction for our lives. We must focus on those mute reminders, the cross, communion, both of those, the Lord's Supper. We must focus on those things. We must remember what Christ did for us through those. As we read the Bible, I don't think this is a mute reminder. This is a reminder to us each and every day what God did for us. Prayer, our quiet time, just spending time with God reminds us and helps us remember what he did for us. So this morning as the band comes, I want you to begin to think about the things in your life. Maybe you've been knocked off that spiritual mountaintop. Maybe you need to begin to refocus and re-engage in Christ, in the plan that Christ has for your life. Maybe you've never engaged Christ at all. Again, maybe it's just that knowledge you've heard over time about what he did, but you've never truly understood it. You've never truly accepted it in your heart and life. You've never lived it out. I implore you this morning to re-engage, to engage for the first time. It's the most important decision that you're ever going to make. And as we took prayer requests this morning, and we began to talk about people that were not doing well, and sudden illnesses that had fallen on people, I began to wonder how those people make it through life if they don't know who Christ is. They make it through life and they don't have any hope for what's beyond this life. You see, I love my life in this world. And I tell you this all the time, that I can walk out these doors and be hit by a bus, but don't cry because I'm going to be in the presence of my Lord. And I know that all these things that I loved here on this earth, they mean tons to me, and I don't even think about leaving them right now, but I know that when God calls me home, and my time is up, and Christ calls me home, and I hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant, I will not be thinking about the things of this earth. Stacy and I talk about this all the time. Hey, don't come to my gravesite. I'm not there. It is a silent reminder of who I once was. But I'm in the presence of my Father, and I'm praising him, and one day we'll see each other again. Who knows what it'll look like? Maybe I'll have a fit, trim body. But I'm going to be in the presence of my Savior. One of my favorite songs is I Can Only Imagine. And I belt it like I can sing with the angels. But it's just a great reminder of, man, I can't even imagine what heaven is going to be like. And I can't even imagine how people face illnesses and face problems and not have Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so I implore you this morning, I beg you this morning to accept Christ in your heart and life. Not because I'm begging you, but because you understand who Jesus is and you know that he is the only way to eternal life. I beg you this morning. Father, I ask that you begin to move in this place. Keep moving. Lord, that you begin to stir the heart.